1 Corinthians chapter 8 as we continue through this letter, this epistle. If you ever hear that word, epistle, it's an old term that just means letter. And so this is a letter that the Lord led Paul to write to the church at Corinth. This church is a young church. They're about 5 years old. They were established in about 50 A.D. Paul wrote this letter in about 55 A.D. We began in chapter 7 with what will be through the rest of this book. It's Paul responding to questions that this young church has. And so you guys are just thrilled that I'm off the marriage thing. So we made it through chapter 7 and I haven't gotten any hate mail. Couple death threats, but other than that, it's okay. And somebody told me last week, I thought it was funny, you know, because I try to preach the Bible and I preach singlehood, right? And they said, now thanks to you, I'll have no grandchildren. And so, you know, that would be a wonderful thing. Wouldn't that be awesome? I would love this. I would love for our singles to be so enamored and in awe of Christ that He's all they pursue until God gets a hold of them. If God wants you to be married, you're going to get married. You know that? You don't have to worry about it. It'll happen. And but we can pursue Christ, and then all of a sudden you'll find yourself, you'll get married, right? I mean, when my wife asked me the third time to marry her, I said, fine, I'll do it. And I've never regretted it. I've never regretted it, right? So that's an old joke. You guys need to stop laughing at that, because everybody else that's been here a long time, they're like, I'm so tired of that joke. And but 1 Corinthians chapter 8, let's just read the whole chapter, 13 verses. We're going to cover this whole chapter today. I think it has a theme for us that I think we'll better capture in the whole context of this chapter. Now remember, this is Paul responding to questions that this young church has. Chapter 8 is a response to what I think is a specific question that you'll see here in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 8 verse 1 says, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we have all knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. Verse 3. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. Verse 5. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. Verse 7. Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol, unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Verse 8. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Well, I've entitled the message this morning, Living Beyond Our Freedom. Living Beyond Our Freedom. As believers in Jesus Christ, what is it, what sin is it that can condemn you to hell? You say, I'm a believer. What sin is it that can make you an unbeliever? There is no sin. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'll remind you of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want you to look at verse 12, just as a reminder. Paul speaking again to this young church, he says, 1 Corinthians 6, 12, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient or beneficial or helpful or profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Paul is saying this, I can do anything and nothing will separate me from God. I'm no longer under the law. There's nothing. But he says this, yeah, you can do anything, and it will not separate you from Christ, but it will possibly put you under the power of that sin. Remember, we talked about that several weeks ago. And so, while nothing will separate you from the love of God once you're engrafted in Christ, once you are born again, you never become unborn. You see, but a true believer wants to do what's right, but there's nothing that'll separate you. Somebody asked me just the other day. They said, you know, what about suicide? And I asked him, I said, which sins did Jesus not forgive when you were saved? Because if suicide's one of them, maybe there's another. I said, when you were saved from the punishment of your sins, it was past, present, and future. Now, a true believer will not want to take advantage of that. Oh, we have this flesh and we sin grievously. We sin horribly. But a true believer, you want to do what's right. You want to honor the Lord. But Paul's dealing with this here. He's dealing with the liberty in Christ. He's dealing with this, that we are free. And so here's what you have. You have this city, this very worldly city. We've talked about that early on. I don't want to take us through the dredge again with how evil and wicked this city was. But they were a horrible city. They had pagan temples. And so what the people would do is they worshipped their idols in these temples. They followed sort of a similar script that the Israelites did. Did you know, the Israelites since the time of Cain and Abel, and the Israelites weren't the Israelites until Abraham, but since Cain and Abel, they've offered animal sacrifices since that time that always pointed to the Lamb of God that would ultimately come. That blood, that shedding of blood with the bulls and bullocks never forgave any sins. But they've been, for 4,000 years, they've been slaughtering these animals as a picture and a memorial and a reminder that the Messiah is coming and He must die and take your place. He must die vicariously in your place for you. He must die, He will be buried, He will rise again. They all knew that. They all understood that. So what happened is, as time goes on, you get false religion and they sacrificed animals. So in Corinth, they were sacrificing animals at these wicked temples. And so here's what would happen. They would bring an animal. They'd bring their animal to be sacrificed. One third of the animal would go to the temple priests and all the workers, because they had to be taken care of. And one third would go to the burnt offering, the sacrifice under these false gods, under these false idols. And then the remainder of the meat, they would sell. And so here's what you would have. Guess where there was more meat than any other place in Corinth? At the temple. And so you guys understand now, I want to help you understand just a little bit of economics. Supply and demand, okay? So just so you know. If supply is really high, what happens to the price? It goes down. If supply is really low, the price goes up. So guess what? Where could you get the best priced meat in all of Corinth? At the temple. And you know what? I believe if I studied my family tree, I think the halls go back to Corinth. And we were doing the buy one, get one free meat. And we're like, nobody knows I'm here, Deb. I'm just going to get a great deal on this meat. And it's okay because we know that there's no such thing as idols. How stupid with this. And filet mignon today. Isn't that awesome? And we'd sneak it home because we didn't. And so what Paul's saying is, idols, they're false. We know that, right? It's just a piece of wood. It's just, some ceramic. It's just some marble. It's not real. And so, does it affect you if you eat this meat that was from the temple? Is that going to hurt you? Is that going to cause problems for you? Paul's like, no. So, it's okay. So the halls were getting the cheap meat. And so you guys weren't being as good of stewards as you could have been, right? So tonight I begin my series on stewardship. And so that's really what Paul's dealing with, is this liberty in Christ. But now you have this, where Paul says, but there are some new believers. Can you imagine this? They come to Corinth, there's some Jews there, and there are mostly Gentiles in Corinth, and They start this church. This is a young church, and these Gentiles, they come to know Christ, right? And I mean, you know, it's fantastic to be around new believers, is it not? And so they're excited about the things of God. I mean, they'll do whatever they see in the Bible, you know, and they want to honor Christ. He's their priority. The saddest thing is, the older we get in Christ, the more crusty we get, right? That's why we need to hang around new believers. That's why you want God to give you souls, so you remember what it's like to be a new Christian. And so when God says it, you'll do it, and you'll do it enthusiastically, right? And so it's a wonderful thing. And so these new believers, here's what they knew. They didn't know much. They didn't know much. I mean, I love when I meet somebody that if they accept Christ and they didn't have a church background, they don't know anything. I always forget that they don't know anything, and they remind me they don't know anything. And so, you know, I had a Bible study with a guy just this past week. He didn't know much, and he was like, never heard of that book before. And it was just fun. It reminded me, he didn't know anything. I honestly think he might not have really known who Adam and Eve were when I mentioned it. You say, no. There are people that don't know who Adam and Eve are. And so, you know, we've got to understand that. So you get these new believers in Corinth, and here's all they know. They know this. What's happening at that temple is not good. They were part of that before they were saved, and they're like, ain't no way I'm having anything to do with that temple. And then they see the halls coming. Praise the Lord, brother. Just getting some meat here. It's an awesome price. You want some? And that guy's like, I thought Steve Hall was a Christian. He's at the temple. He's getting that meat that was part of pagan idol worship. And so here's what Paul says. Ain't nothing different about that meat. But here's the issue. If it affects your brother, don't do it. See, that's the whole principle here. You know, I've racked my brain. I've read all kinds of commentaries. I've said, what is it? Because absolutely, there is nothing wrong with eating that meat that came from the temple, right? Because the meat is just meat, right? Those idols are false idols, and I could see us, you know, we Christians, we can justify anything. We can go, you know what, it's better for me to get the meat from the temple because I'm just showing everybody, hey, nothing different about this meat. I'm a testimony for Jesus Christ. We could justify anything, right? And I'm just showing them, doesn't affect me. And so, nothing. But so I've racked my brain. I said, what in the 21st century is absolutely not wrong to do? But we shouldn't do it because it'll affect somebody else. It'll hurt somebody else. I mean, all the things I thought about, I actually am convinced they're probably wrong. Right? So, I mean, we could go into some of them, right? It's like, you know, drinking of alcohol. They know some would put that there. I'm convinced of this. You probably don't want to study the Bible with me on that because I'm convinced that as you would look at that, that you would absolutely come to the same conclusion that you'd say, Christians ought to have nothing to do with fermented wine or fermented beverages. I don't think it's ever going to be in heaven. So I thought about it. I've racked my brain. I'm not sure. You know, we have debates through the years about different things that, you know, I wouldn't do that. You know, years ago, people said, I'll never buy groceries from a store that sells alcohol. Welcome, farmer. And because you can't buy groceries today, right? So somehow that one's no longer, you can't do it. You know, and there used to be, and I respect this, they'll go, I'll never eat out on Sunday. Good. I eat a Chick-fil-A too. That's good. And so, but I love a stance, but all of a sudden those all change. Is it wrong to eat out on Sunday? I don't think so. It's not the Old Testament Sabbath, but here's the key. The principle, and we're going to look at some details here, the principle is this. Don't take your freedom, don't take your liberty in Christ, and just live for you. If it's crushing, if it's hurting, if it's causing harm to another brother and sister in Christ, they're watching you. You may not think anybody's watching you, but somebody's watching you, and they'll be affected by you. Your choices, your decisions, your behavior affects people. There's nobody here on an island. Not a person here. There's a domino effect with everything we do. Our choices impact people, and we have to live beyond ourselves. Well, there's really just two things I want us to look at this morning with 37 subpoints, but it helps you, encourages you that I say two things this morning. And that's really, it's this. It's I want to look at knowledge and I want to look at charity. That's, we see this throughout. But let me just tell you this before I get into knowledge. It's okay, Abby, that you have that up there. I was reading this past week. I'm going to go through this quickly, but you can go back. It'll be on the notes online. But here's some principles of decision making. I probably would have had Abby put it on there, but I got her my notes on Wednesday or Tuesday night so that she could go to the ladies' conference and get all that done before then. But some principles of decision making for you as a Christian. I want you to listen to this. These are helpful. I picked up on these. I was reading John MacArthur's commentary, and he was going in a different direction than I'm going with the message. But I love this. It was some principles of decision making. There are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 of them. I want you to listen to this. It's this. First, and they're all with E's, so they're all with E's, so those that like to take notes. Is it expedient? Remember we saw that in 1 Corinthians 6:12. Is it expedient? Is it helpful? Is it beneficial? We should review everything we do with kind of this filter, this litmus test. Is it helpful? Is it beneficial? Is it profitable? Is it good? Does it emulate Christ? I know these are all E's, right? So does it emulate Christ? What that means is it what Jesus would do? Would Jesus do this? Could you have Jesus shoulder to shoulder with you and you do that same thing? Is it expedient? Does it emulate Christ? Does it promote the cause of evangelism? Is it evangelistic? So remember this, the decisions we make. Will it help? Will it hurt? Evangelism, taking the good news, heralding the good news to the lost. If what I do will cause harm to evangelism, I probably ought not to do it. I think these are great filters. Does it edify? We will see that here this morning. We'll talk about that. Does it build up? Does it encourage? Does it strengthen? If your decision will not build up, strengthen not only yourself but others, it's probably a decision that you should not make. And then is it exalting? Remember this, everything we do, it should be exalting and glorifying to the Lord Jesus Christ. These are just some great litmus tests. And then finally, what type of example does it set? What type of example does it set? So here's just six real quick. Is it expedient? Does it emulate Christ? Is it evangelistic? Is it edifying? Is it exalting? And is it a good example? Those are great decision criteria for us as a believer. Do you understand this? Lost people don't have that need. Do you know why? A lost person lives for themselves. You and I, we battle this. The sad part is, the average Christian lives for themselves. The average person that professes Christ lives for themselves. But as we've gone through Corinth, in the book of Corinthians, you've seen this. We don't even own our bodies. When we give our lives to Christ, He owns it all. We live for Him. You see, what we have to do is we have to remind ourselves about that every day. My decisions are not what feels good. What do I want? How will it make me happy? That's not the basis for our decisions. The basis for our decisions ought to be, how does it impact the testimony of Jesus Christ? How does it impact the glory of God in all things that we do? So, I like that. I wanted to give you that just real quick. Now, you'll see here in 1 Corinthians 8, it mentions knowledge. Look at this in verse 1. Paul says this in chapter 8, verse 1. He says, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we have all knowledge. That's an interesting statement. He says, we know these things. And he's really dealing with idols, and so we have all knowledge with idols. These things are fake, they're useless, it's just a piece of metal, it's just a piece of wood, right? I tell people this, I totally love the freedom of religion. I love people to believe whatever they want to believe. People will tell me, they say, I respect your beliefs. I don't tell people I respect their beliefs. It's not like I'm going to tell them I disrespect their beliefs, right? But I'm silent. I respect their right to believe whatever they want to believe, right? I don't respect false religion, do you? I don't respect false religion that'll damn a soul to hell. And it's abundant throughout the world, right? Whether you want to name it is Islam, Hinduism, all the isms, right? Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, you know, those are false religions that'll damn a soul to hell. The only way we would know that is the Word of God. So I don't tell people that I respect their religion. I don't tell them I disrespect your religion. We don't have to be a jerk about it, but people say I tell them this, I respect your right to believe whatever you want to believe. I love that, right? I love that. That's the Bible way. The Bible way is not for us to take a sword and force people, because that really doesn't deal with the heart, does it? It only deals with the outside. But he says, so we know all things related to idols, and he says this, knowledge puffeth up. Knowledge puffs up. That's the first thing I want. Now, why would that be? I want you to understand this. It's a very important concept, and Paul's not only dealt with this here in chapter 8, but he's dealt with it throughout the book of Corinthians, so this won't be the first time you've heard it from me. This is so important. It's critical. Christianity is not about what you know. It's about who you know and who you serve. Do you understand that? And I tell you this, I love this. New believers, you know what new believers want? They want to learn. I think it's great to have a thirst of knowledge, right? That is part of our goal, is to be like Him. And to be like Him, we must know Him. And so it is important, but it's like this. Knowledge puffs up. This is important. You and I, if we're not careful, we get puffed up the longer we're a Christian, the more we know, the more that we, you know, I mean, you can sit in a service and go, nothing new today. You know, there's never going to be anything new. But here's what we look for, is we look for those old reminders that'll stir our hearts, because we tend to wander, don't we? We are called sheep, those of us that are believers, those of us that are born again. And sheep wander. And they are stupid, right? That's what God calls us. He's just being honest, right? And so we wander, We wander away, but then once we know some things, man, we get puffed up and we want to tell everybody what we know, and it's not about what we know. Remember this, that's important when you're witnessing to people. I've taken it as a rebuke sometimes, and so I want to use Scripture. But I want to balance that, right? And so I don't know if I was right or wrong, but I took it that I was, a little over the top. You're like, that's shocking that you would ever be over the top. But if I'm witnessing somebody that goes, you might know your Bible. And I'm not trying to impress anybody with my knowledge of the Bible. I believe this, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We need to give the Word of God to people, not just our opinion. You understand? Even if our opinion matches the Word of God, we need to share the Word of God with them. It tells us in Isaiah that His Word will not go out void. It doesn't promise me that my words won't go out void, but His words will not go out void. I'm guaranteed that. I can't tell you what all that means. I just know this. When I speak the Word of God, it's going to have an effect. It's not going to be empty. Do you understand this? That's what void means. It's not going out to the never, never. My words could just float away. But God's Word never will. So I want to be saturated with the Word of God, but it's not about what I know. I never want people to say, you know a lot. That's not success. So be careful that our Christianity is not about what we know. Don't get comfortable with what you know. Don't get comfortable that, you know, I know enough. Most people that are saved are very comfortable with what they know. The average person that tells me they're a Christian. I mean, how many of you right now, if I said I have $100, just quote for me the 66 books of the Bible? My guess is less than 30% of you could. And quoting the 66 books of the Bible doesn't make you a scholar. The average person that I, you know, because sometimes, you know, I've got to be careful, I shouldn't do this. So my wife's like, well, you shouldn't tell people what you shouldn't do that you do. And so it's, you know, sometimes people will, you know, and sometimes I probably shouldn't call people's bluff. Sometimes I do, and they'll say, well, I know the Bible. And I go, how many books are in the Old Testament? I go, just tell me the first 5 books of the Old Testament. 99% of the time, they don't even know Genesis is the first book of the Bible. I'll say, let me help you with this. I say, I'm thinking you're a little bit shy. There's 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. And I said, that doesn't make me a scholar. I said, but before you act like you know the Bible, I said, it'd be good just to know a few basic facts. I go, people lie to me all the time. I go, they're just trying to tell me what I want to hear, and they think I'll go away. I said, look, I'll probably never see you again. I just want you to know this. you don't know the Bible. The only reason why I tell you that is you better know the Bible. Because that's God's Word. He gave us His Word so that we would know Him, know what it is to know Him. But let's make sure this, let's not. This is critical. You could say, well, I think that was a puffed up response. Sometimes, you know, you have to be there. Sometimes I just want to challenge people, right? And I just want to challenge them because you just amaze people tell me, well, I know the Bible. I go, oh, do you? And so we don't know the Bible, but we should. But when we do, let's not get puffed up. Second thing, knowledge isn't the goal. Look at verse 2. He says this, and if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. Here's the thing, the spirit of this is, it's not the goal. It's not the goal to know. It's if we think we know, it's sort of like 1 Corinthians chapter 10 where it says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. It's not about knowing, and here's what you do. If I think I know everything and you think you know everything or you think you know enough, then we're in trouble. Do you understand that? If you think you know enough and you don't really need to learn much, I hear it all the time. Not from you guys, you're here at church. People that don't go to church says, I don't need to go to church. I know everything I need to know. That's what verse 2 is talking about. It's not the goal. Knowing is not the goal. It's not. And so what is the goal? The goal is to bring glory to God. It's not our knowledge. Number 3, look at what verse 11 says knowledge can do. It says, and through thy knowledge, you know, they know all about this, these temples, they know all about the idols, they know they're fake. And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. The third thing knowledge can do is knowledge can cause a weak brother to sin. So imagine this. Imagine, you know this. You see, and this is why Baptists are criticized many times because, you know, the old saying, once saved, always saved. You don't hear me say that because it has such a negative connotation, but here's what the Bible does teach. You are eternally secure in Christ when you're born again. And there is nothing that can separate you from God. So here's the reality. It usually triggers for me someone that might not be saved, right? When they go, well, if I believed that, then I would just live like the devil. What that tells me is, I want to live like the devil, but I'm scared half to death I'll go to hell if I live like the devil. That's not the spirit of a Christian. Do you want to live like the devil? Do you want to do the things of the world? The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Right? And so, those people that say that, they said, if I believe that, you see, but here's the reality. Nothing will cause me to go to hell. Now, as a true believer, I want to honor him. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. True love for Christ will have a desire in us to do what's right. Behold, we become a new creature. All things become new, the Bible says. New desires, new goals. I have a new master. So there's no excuse, but imagine this. Imagine if my knowledge of this, and all of a sudden, so I'm going to try to explain to you verse 11. What is it talking about in verse 11 where it says, my knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? Now let's just take it back here. Let's just take it back to the first century. And so what Paul's saying, Paul doesn't come out to say this. Don't you love this? Because remember, Christianity's not about rules. So Paul didn't want to set up a bunch of rules. All of a sudden he created more Pharisees, right? What Paul said is, he said this, if it'll cause your weak brother to stumble, then you shouldn't do it. And you know what? That's enough. It would cause, and so here's the reality. My great, 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 great grandparents, you know, that were in Corinth. And doing the buy one, get one free meat. Then they got saved. They probably shouldn't buy the meat. You know why? Because they know that it was the idols. They know that they were fake. And they know that this meat's no different than any other meat. I could go down and pay twice as much down the street. But this meat here at the old temple's cheaper. It's no different. Trust me. In fact, I think it's a better cut. None of that matters because if it causes another brother, here's what would happen. So suddenly, another Christian sees you at the temple. Sees you buying the meat. And not only does that brother say, you know what? I saw Steve down at the temple the other day. And so somebody offers them and says, hey, guess what? We're having this little event down the temple. Why don't you come? And all of a sudden they go, well, Steve goes to the temple all the time. He probably goes to these things as well. It's just not to buy meat. Yeah, I'll join you. And they get sucked back into their old life. And all of a sudden, they get sucked back into sin. Now, you could argue, you could say, well, maybe they're lost. They were never saved. The Bible calls them a brother here. Do you know this? Imagine this. Let's just take a modern example. Imagine that I say, okay, nothing will separate me. I want to go drinking. I think I'll go down to the bar. You know what? Up your nose with a rubber hose. I don't care. It's what I like. You know, I'm a Christian and I'm a drinking Christian. So I know it's wrong to get drunk, you know, because that's the only thing the Bible absolutely forbids. So I'm just going to go drink. And so then I have another brother. And so we'll give you this example so you can kind of grab it. Another brother that God saved him out of alcoholism. And so praise the Lord. He's had victory over that. But then, you know, I was the one discipling him. Then I'm going to go down to Louis on the corner and get me a drink. And all of a sudden, the guy I'm discipling hears about that, and he comes and joins me the next time, and we have our Bible study at Louis, and he just gets Diet Coke. But I'm like, you know what? I'm getting a beer. And the next time we go to Louis together, he gets a beer, and all of a sudden, you know this, he's sucked right back into alcoholism. Can a Christian get sucked back into alcoholism and be a Christian? Yes, they can. Christians can get sucked into horrible things to the death of them. Because what will destroy us is sin will always destroy us. Do you see what I'm saying? Paul's saying this, how dare we take our liberty in Christ? I can do that. It's not about what you can do. It's not about what I can do. It's about what will glorify God and what will encourage and edify and build up other brethren. You following me? And understand this. It's okay. Life is not about gratifying yourself. We buy into all of that if we listen to the American message. We think it's about our happiness, our peace, our joy, our satisfaction. No, it's about Christ. And if Christ chooses to be glorified through my suffering, through my difficulties, then I need to have a good spirit about it. Does that make sense? So when he says that knowledge, see, knowledge can just be, knowledge isn't that great, is it? The Bible, you know this, isn't this good? The Bible, we ought to learn, we ought to study to show thyself approved, we ought to study the Word of God, but it's not so that we become know-it-alls. It's not so that we can wield what we know and impress people. It's so that we can know, and thy Word have I hidden mine heart that I might not sin against thee. We want to know so that we can live for Christ and bring Him greater glory, not so that we can show off. It puffs up. It isn't the goal, and it can cause a weak brother to sin. And what it says in verse 11, it can actually cause a weak brother to perish. You all know casualties. I'm telling you this, I've seen brothers and sisters in Christ, and other people say, well, they were never saved. I said, I know they were saved as much as I can know. I can't know a person's heart, just so you know. And all of a sudden, man, they are just... And it does terrify me. Because the Bible does say that we will persevere as a believer. That we will continue in the faith. And watching some people, I was so confident. I saw their zeal. I saw their passion for Christ. And now they're on the wayside. And you know what many times it is? It's because another believer took their liberty and took them down the gutter of whatever sin you want to name, and it destroyed them. Oh, Christian, I want to tell you this. We have to make sure we understand this. Our choices impact all kinds of people. And that's what he's telling this young church at Corinth. He's saying this. It's not just about what's okay for you. It's not just okay what you can handle. It's not okay, but you have to think way beyond that. You have to think about others. And what you do will impact others. Parents, you know this as much as anyone, don't you? Your kids will take it farther than you ever planned, right? I mean, you know, you say, well, this is where I'm drawing the line. All of a sudden they're like, whoa, what'd you get that line for? You know, your kids, at least my kids, they don't say, Dad, I love your lines. That's where I'm drawing them. And they're like, I can't see your line though. Where is it? And I mean, I love my kids. So they're like, you always thought, you know, but it's this. It's why, you know, the old preacher said, put your fence far from the border. So that if you climb the fence, you're still not on sin, right? If you put your fence on the border and you cross over the fence and you cross into sin, it will destroy. Parents, if we set our borders right on the border of right and wrong, right on the border of sin, do not be surprised when our children are on the wrong side of that fence. Put your fence over here for the glory of God and for the benefit of others. I'm not talking about rules here. Do you understand this? Christianity is not about rules, but it's about love, and that's our second thing. It's about charity. Do you love this? So what we talk about is living beyond our freedom. So knowledge is not what it's about, but charity. I want you to know this. Charity is the word. I love that. You guys think, well, you know, that's just the King James using the word charity, but it distinguishes the different words. There's three Greek words the Greek uses. There's more than that. I think there's seven Greek words for love, but there is phileo, which is brotherly love. There's agape, which is what this word charity is translated. And then there's eros, which is that love between a husband and a wife, that intimate physical relationship between a husband and wife. Those three words are used in the Greek. And so we just have one word, love, and I think we miss it. That's why I love this, you know, charitable contributions, right? It's to a charity, and we know this. Charity is giving. And giving love changes everything. And so Paul's saying this. He's saying this. Corinth, it's not about knowledge. You can take your knowledge and kind of do whatever you want and you can destroy a whole bunch of Christians. And Paul said it's not about knowledge. It's about love. And look at verse 1. He says this. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we have all knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but look at this. But charity edifieth. Edifies means to build up, to strengthen, to encourage not only yourself but others. Remember this. Giving love. You know, I mean, I hope you felt loved yesterday, Nellie. You know, my back. No, it's all good. It's not that bad, you know, but it's this. I want to tell you this. The only way you'll know we love you, it really is cheap if I just say I love you, right? Who can't say that, right? Dime a dozen, right? It's this. I need to show it to you, right? And by God's grace, we're not done, right? And so it's not just a one-time thing, but if I'm going to love you, if I'm going to encourage you, if I'm going to, you know, build you up and challenge you, I need to show you my love. I need to do something tangible for that. We've forgotten that as Christians, have we not? We've forgotten that. We've forgotten. When's the last time you went out of your way and you did something for somebody that just because you wanted to encourage them? Just because you wanted to act like a Christian. Just because you said, you know what? It's been a long time since I've done anything for anybody outside of my family. You know, and it's good. Take care of your family. Be responsible for your family. But how about getting outside your family and doing something for somebody that can do nothing for you? You see, charity edifies. Charity builds up. Do you see the theme that Paul's talking about here? He's saying this. You have to think beyond yourself, Corinthians. You can get that cheap meat. And I would have had a conference on why we could eat cheap meat. And, you know, I would have invited Paul to give, you know, kind of... And I was still working on it because I love a deal. You know, and so... But it's... What I have to do is... The theme is... Get beyond yourself. I told you, somebody told me this several years ago and it was one of the best things. You know what they told me? They said, Steve, get over yourself. I know you say, man, that's rough. And after I beat them, they said, Steve, get over yourself. I was like, whoa. But you know why that meant something to me? It was a friend that had invested in me. And here's what was so important. It ain't all about me. You all aren't thinking about me. You all aren't trying to hurt me. You all live in your own life. And that's good. You know what? Get over myself. And you know what? I remind myself about that all the time. I look in the mirror and I say, get over yourself. You know, if I'm having a pity party, get over myself. And I need to live for Christ and live for others. And I'm telling you this, there's no better life. The time does fly. But there's no better life. Charity builds up. I want to encourage you, if you just heard one thing this morning, because I know I'm speaking to a ton of Christians this morning. What is it that you've done for somebody other than yourself? I want you to sit down and think, who can I encourage? Who can I build up? Who can I just edify this week? Maybe it's just a postcard. Maybe it's just a text. Maybe it's just a phone call. Maybe it's inviting them out to lunch. But I'm telling you this, that's what Christianity's about. And Paul was reminding them, it's not about your cheap meat. It's about charity. It's about edifying. It's about building up one another. And do you know what I struggle with more than any other sin in my life? It's selfishness. I love Steve. I do. And the Bible told me I love me. It says, love your neighbor as yourself. You know what? If I loved God like I loved myself, that would be a step change improvement. And God would be like, thank you for loving me more. But I do love this. The Bible expects us to love God more than ourselves. But sadly, I think I love me more than I love God. We struggle with selfishness. But charity is what builds us up. Look at this in verse 3. I love this. But he says, but if any man love God, the same is known of him. Charity, that giving love, makes us to know God. I want you to know this. This is important as I witness to people. I preach the law very strongly. I preach it lovingly. I tell you this, I'd love for you to go door knocking with me sometimes. And it has nothing to do with me. I want you to see what the law does. Nobody gets mad at me anymore. People get mad at me, but it's not because of me usually. Because they get mad, they come out of the door mad. And but if I share the law of God does the work. It's amazing. The law does the work of God. And so here's what I do. I tell people this. This is important. I preach the judgment of God extremely strong. Because the Bible speaks of it extremely directly and extremely strong. I tell them that if you die in your sins, God has no other choice but to condemn you. The only thing that'll satisfy His wrath is eternity in hell. And I'll tell them, that's why God wanted me to come to your door. Because He loves sinners so much, He told me to go to every one of them and not leave one out. And He wants everybody to hear this message. But I tell them this, I'll say, you'll never go to heaven because of fear. You must understand that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It tells us that in Proverbs. It tells us that elsewhere. I want to tell you, the fear is a good starting point. The fear of God's judgment will get us thinking right. But I want to tell you this. The only way you're saved is you must truly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And do you know what that means? That means you love the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, love is the only reason why any of us should be in this room this morning. One is it's because we love Him because He first loved us. The only reason why we would have this crazy thing called a church, which a bunch of people that are still in the flesh, that if we hang around each other too much, we will get on each other's nerves. We will find out that, you know what, you're not nearly as nice as I thought you were. And man, you know what, jerk. And so, but God says, do it anyway, get along, figure out how to work it out, right? That's what He says. And so it's not easy, but the only reason why we do is because of love. That we love Jesus Christ so much, and the reason we love Him is because He loved us. You see, charity, giving love, is what changed our life, and that's what changes people's life. You understand this? The only way we can have eternal life is for God so loved the world that He gave. I want to tell you this. We've forgotten that as Christians. You know, it's the first step is to give the gospel verbally. I'm absolutely convinced of this. We must then follow it up with love. We must then follow it up with our time, our effort, our passion. You know, I love this. I hope you're passing out tracts, and I'm hugely supportive of that. But what I want to encourage you more is I want to encourage you to invest in the lives of people. Invest and pursue and follow up in the lives of the lost. Is that not what God did for us? See, that's that giving love. It's that love that follows up. It's that love that says, you know what? I would rather sit back and relax and I'm tired. But when we remember that, aren't we glad Jesus didn't sit back and relax? Do you ever see Jesus rest? Hardly ever. He was up before everybody and went to bed after everybody. And you're like, well, He's God. But He still had the flesh. He was 100% man and 100% God. But He gave of Himself. It makes us to know God. Look at verse 9, and I'll quickly come to a close. I've got two more thoughts, and I'll make them quick. He says this in verse 9. He says, but take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. True giving love makes us consider others. It leads us to consider others. If we love, we will love people enough to go this. Here's the key. Does that bother you? I won't do it. Do you know this? Somebody told me this years ago, and I still have to learn it, and I still regularly. So sometimes it creeps in. Somebody said this. They said, Steve, they said, I like 95% of what you say. They said, then you say these 5% things that are just like, throw us for a kilter, and it just makes it lose the whole message. You know what I said? I can give up that 5%. You know, sometimes I still struggle. Sometimes I'm like, I review messages in my mind all the time and I'll go, I wish I hadn't said that. I wish I hadn't said that. I wish I hadn't said that. I want to tell you this. All the things that offend people, I want to just tell you this. As a preacher, just let me tell you this as a preacher. All the things that offend you. So you guys feel free to tell me. Not right now. Let me finish Sunday night. And just email me. And I'll love you. I'll love you. But all the things that I say that offend people. Do you know this? No one has ever gotten red fire hot mad at me over truth. It's over some stupid thing that I would say, I would get rid of it. And so you know what? When I preach, I'm better off when I consider you. Not that I won't speak the truth. You understand? That's different. But it's that I won't say something dumb. Right? That I won't say something that was unnecessary. Right? And so that's the way we ought to live. We ought to say, well, would that offend you? If it offends you, why not just cut it out? And so I'm not worried if the gospel offends you. I'm not worried if the truth offends you. But you know what? I want to tell you this. Here's what I do love. It's never happened. It's never happened in 30 years of me teaching and preaching ever. Not one time. I'm telling you, even the people that do get mad at me, they still respect it because when you show them in the Bible, they'll say, okay, I see it in the Bible. But it's those stupid things when I didn't consider people and I said dumb things. We ought to consider people. We ought to... True love leads us to consider people. And then look at verse 13 and I'll close. Paul says this, wherefore if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. True charity, true love, true giving love leads to change. It leads to change. I want to ask you this, and I'm almost done. What's the last thing you changed in your life based on your study of the Word of God? What's the last thing you said? Man, maybe it was a message. It doesn't have to be a message from me. A message you heard on the radio. Your personal Bible study. I want you to think about this. What's the last thing you changed? Because God showed you something in the Scriptures. Here's my great concern. At least half of you couldn't think of the last thing that you changed. Knowledge puffs up. Every single one of us came into this room this morning, and we need to change some things. You see, every service we come to, I'm telling you this, every week of my life, every service I come to, there's some things I need to change. And I'm telling you this, I'm just like you. If I don't write it down, if I don't schedule it, if I don't discipline myself, if I don't say I'm going to do that, and I follow up on it, and maybe I tell my wife, or I tell my kids, or I tell somebody else, I'll say, hold me accountable to this. If I don't do it, it was a great thought on Sunday morning. By the time Monday hits, I've forgotten all about it. I want to ask you this. You see, that's true charity. That's true love. You see, love leads to change. Love leads to holiness. Love leads to a separated life. Love leads to a life that is dedicated to Jesus Christ. But I want to ask you, Christian, I want to beg you for this. What's the last thing you did? What's the last thing you said? I'm changing that. And you poured your heart out to God and said, oh God, give me the strength to change that. Give me the strength to be different. Give me the strength that... You know what? I want to tell you this. You can teach an old dog new tricks. I hate that statement. Can't teach an old dog new tricks. What that means is, all you old people just kind of exit left and, you know, pray for us. I've watched older folks change. You can teach an old dog new tricks. But the problem is, does the dog want to change? Do you want to change? Do you want to be more about people? Do you want your life to be more about souls? Do you want your life to be more about Jesus Christ? When I die, and you know what? I may die tomorrow. I want to go where I'm publicly and privately walking with Jesus Christ. I want to go where my heartbeat is to live for Christ. And I agree with this. If you all say this, I ate with lunch with James. I had lunch with James the other day. James was He looked at me and I agreed with him. He goes, man, Steve, you got it made. You got it made. You know, and he goes, I know, you know, it's, you know, you've got all the challenges as a pastor, whatever, but he was, you know what? I got it made. Because you know what he said? He said, you get to talk about Jesus all day long. But I want to tell you, you can too. You see, I do love my life. I absolutely love it. I'm telling you this, I would be so, I don't know what I would be if I went back into like the secular workforce anymore. I think they'd have a tiger by the tail. Because I think I've realized that I was way too temporal when I was there. I want to encourage you. I do love that all that I do that really matters is living for Jesus. And I love it. And you know what I love? I know that you are there going, I wish I could do that too. You can. Just live for Him where you're at. And I want to tell you, true love leads to change. Let's pray.